And if you take your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This morning we'll look at verses 1 through 7, and then this evening we'll look at verses 8 through 13. So follow along as I read verses 1 through 7. And I guess before I read it, remember Paul is in prison, most likely a dungeon of some kind where he's being treated as an evildoer. He is suffering for the gospel message. He has stood strong and faithful to the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and then he rose again on the third day. And by standing strong, he was suffering greatly from the world, from Nero, and from the Roman government, from others, many others. He's writing this letter to Timothy, and he's calling Timothy to come to Rome. Timothy is in Ephesus, kind of overwhelmed with ministry, discouragements, confrontations, conflict on all sides. There's also the persecution of the world against him. And Timothy is almost ashamed of the cross, because if he identifies with Jesus, everybody's going to think that he endorses Jesus and his death on the cross, not maybe understanding the beauty of the cross, that our sin was paid there. And so Timothy is now beginning to lose courage, and he's beginning to think, I don't even want to do this anymore. And then when people say, well, aren't you Paul's friend? Paul? I don't know that guy. I mean, everywhere he goes, he gets put in prison, or he creates a rebellion or something. Timothy was even being ashamed of Paul's chains. Paul needed Timothy to stand strong, to be courageous, to endure suffering. And that's the whole key today. Because the gospel is worth it. Jesus Christ is worth it. Paul needs to make sure that Timothy is strong, because when Paul, in months or maybe even weeks, walks out of that jail cell, he is going to be put to death. And Paul's concern is, where will the gospel go? Who will get the gospel next? So he's saying, Timothy, you need to pass the gospel on. And this morning, it's an important text. Remember from last week's service that there were two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes, as well as all those leaders in Asia that at one time stood with Paul. They have now deserted him. When it came to standing up for the truth, they deserted and left Paul. Paul said, don't be like Phygellus and Hermogenes. You need to be like Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, he was the man who, when he got to Rome, zealously sought out where Paul was staying. What prison cell? Where was Paul? And he was making it known that he was a follower of Jesus Christ and a partner in ministry with Paul. Paul was saying, Timothy, you need to be like this man. And he has been faithful in serving me in the gospel. Stand up, Timothy. You got to be strong. You got to be courageous and bold. So here it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Let's pray as we look at this text and ask the Holy Spirit to work in our life. Our Father, we humble ourselves before you, and we desperately want to be conformed and changed more into the image of Christ. And I pray that we would be able to take heed and take heart to this message. It's a message of encouragement and strengthening and boldness. And yet we know we'll be tested and tried in all areas. And the world will come against us. Our own will come against us. And yet, Father, you are faithful, and you've called us just to stand firm and to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Help us to learn these lessons now, Father, in this church, so that when the world comes against us and forbids us to preach and proclaim truth, that we will stand strong and we will not compromise the gospel. And we want to do this for the glory and the honor of Jesus, remembering that he died for us and he rose again, and he's coming again soon. And so may Jesus be praised as the Holy Spirit works the text into our heart and our mind and our life. And we pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. All right, so this morning, on this text, I saw it in three things. I saw verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3 being three key points. And then Paul gives three metaphors, three images of endurance. So I'm going to give you 3 points, and then I'm going to give you three images of endurance. And by then, we will have plenty to think about and to work on. So my first point, found in verse 1, you therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. My first point is, we are being called to live in the gospel. We have to be living in the gospel every day. Paul is reminding Timothy, like a father reminds a son, be strong in the grace of Jesus. Well, what does this mean? We know that the grace of Jesus is his love toward us, which is undeserved and unearned. It is God's free love toward an object of his affection, even if the object is rebellious and hard-hearted and full of sin. God's love is so much on us that he is willing to die in our place and pay for all of our sins. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only justifies us, but then he sanctifies us and ultimately he glorifies us. What is Paul talking about when he says, be clothed in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus? He is saying we have to live in the gospel. Our whole day should be centered on the gospel and living in the gospel. How do we do that? All right, well, first of all, you must be born again. We have to realize that all of us are sinners. The world has sinned against God, and we, humans, men, women, boys, and girls on this planet Earth, are his greatest enemies. We are wicked in our minds and our actions towards him. And God came down in human flesh as Jesus, full man, full God, died on the cross in our place, took all of the sin of the world, and he was forsaken and left alone on the cross. And God's anger just poured out on Jesus so that we could go free. That is the beginning of being clothed in the grace of Jesus Christ. It is trusting him for salvation. 20 and a half years ago, I trusted Jesus for salvation. Before that, I was trusting my good works. I felt if I was good enough, if I did enough good deeds, if I went to church enough, maybe God would look at me and say, okay, you can come into heaven because you're so good. Not true. There is no one deserving of eternity in heaven. There's no one deserving a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is all something he has done for us. It is something that we receive by faith in Jesus. So if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need to do so today. You need to trust him, because those who reject him will perish for all eternity. And whatever eternal torment feels like, whatever suffering as we remember our sinfulness and our alienation from God, any separation from anything that is good and proper and holy and right, that is what hell is like. And those who reject Jesus, that's where they will spend eternity. Even as we speak and sit here this morning, people are dying all around us. Many, and I would say the majority, going to hell, and a few going to heaven, based on do they trust Jesus for their salvation. That is the first part of what it means to be clothed in the grace of Jesus Christ. But that's not what Paul is telling Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy it's a present passive imperative. It's a command. You need to be strengthened. It's present, meaning every single day, not just once in a lifetime, but every single day you need to be strengthened in the grace, the love of Jesus Christ that has come upon you. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Philippians 2. Here's the best way to explain it. Philippians chapter 2. The best way to explain what does it mean to live in the gospel every single day, we find in two verses, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul is writing to a church this time in this letter. It's a church that has been good and ministering to him while he's been in prison, giving him clothing and maybe some money, things to help Paul while he's in prison. Paul's writing a thank you letter. That's what Philippians is. It's a gigantic thank you letter. Here's what he says in verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, my loved ones, Paul loved the Philippians. He loved all the people he ministered to. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You see, when Paul was present, they were living out the Christ life. They were following the will of God and doing the will of God. Now that he left their church, it's much easier for them to slack off and say, Paul's not here. Who cares how I live? Doesn't matter to me. I can do anything I want. I don't need to fulfill God's will. Paul says, listen, after I left you guys, you are more zealous to fulfill God's will. Here's what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He said, Philippians, you have a responsibility. I think this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, you have a responsibility every day to work out your salvation. You don't work for your salvation. You don't work to get to heaven. It's a free gift, as I just said. But once you are saved, we do good works. They just flow out of us. This word work out is a different word. It is a word used in the Greek literature for working out a math problem. When you're working out a math problem, what are you doing? You're suffering. Okay, that is true, a case of great suffering. Ask my math students. All right, when you work out a math problem, here's what you're doing. You are taking something given to you, and you are bringing it to full conclusion. You're bringing it to a final outcome. That is how we work out our salvation. We are given the gift of life, and we are given the Holy Spirit in us. Now we need to fulfill His will. Whatever His will is for our life, it could be great joy, it could be great suffering. It could be years of happiness, it could be years of great, great trial. Whatever God gives us, we need to work it out to its full and proper conclusion. What's the conclusion? Glorifying God and growing in Christ-likeness. It is growth in Christ-likeness. Every day, we need to live in the gospel such that we are doing God's will, which means He's making us more like Jesus Christ. Everything. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to work out your salvation clothed in the grace of Jesus. You need to do God's will. If it means you suffer and you go to prison, then you suffer and you go to prison. If it means you're treated well and many people respond to the gospel, that's what it means. Whatever lot you have in life, you live for the glory of God. How do you do it? You bring out your life to the proper conclusion, like a math problem. You do all the work, you do all the work, you do all the work, and you come with a final good answer. Same thing in our life. We keep going, whatever God's will is. But it's not just left to us for our own energy. Look at verse 13. That's their responsibility. That's your responsibility. Now, verse 13 is God's responsibility. For it is God who works in you. Here's what he's doing two things, everybody. This is his grace. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will. You know what that word means? It means desires of your heart. God, when you're a believer and you're brought into his family, he puts into your heart desires. He's the one that gives the desires. You want to do godly things. You want to serve him. You want to expend your whole life for the gospel. If it means you suffer, you want to suffer for his name's sake. If he doesn't allow you to suffer, instead you have great joy and whatever, then that's part of your life, and you are fully aware and fully enjoying it. Enjoying stuff, you need to understand what I mean. It's not that we think it's a happy time. We just are content knowing this is what God has given me. I'm going to grow in my relationship with him. I'm going to bring it to the right conclusion, but I'm not going to do it on my own desires. He's going to give me the desires of my heart. God promises every day to give you and to actually put into you the right desires. He not only gives us the desires, that's his grace, he gives us the ability both to will, that's our desires, and to do. That's the word energy. He gives us the ability to fulfill his will. Hey, if his will for you is teaching, he will give you the desire to teach, and he'll give you the ability to teach. Whatever your ministry, if your ministry is serving others, he will put it in your heart. I need to serve you. What can I do to serve you? Not only will he give you the desires, he gives you the ability to do it, so you're totally out of the picture, and he gets all the glory. If your ministry is giving, he will put it in your heart to give liberally, and you'll get no credit, because he not only gives you the ability, but he gives you the energy, and he supplies all your resources. Do you see how this works? This is what it means to be clothed. And that word in 2 Timothy 2:1, it means to put on the clothing of Jesus, his grace. Every day, what do? You get up and you get clothed. You don't ever leave without that. In the same way, you just get up and you're clothed in the grace of Jesus. You never leave home without it, ever. It'd be absolutely a shame and embarrassing to leave without clothing in the morning. So it'd be the same thing. We just go in the will and the power of Jesus Christ. What is God's will for me? If it's to suffer, then I'm going to allow him to work in my life to bring out, like a math problem, the final conclusion. Now look at the second thing. Verse 2. Go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, not only does Paul say to Timothy, my son, because of people like Phygellus and Hermogenes who have deserted me, and because of people like Onesiphorus who has followed Christ and passionately served me, you therefore, Timothy, be strong, be strengthened every day. It's an imperative, it's commanded, but it's passive. You don't make yourself strong. You are strong because Jesus wills you and gives you the ability to be strong. That's how you do it, Timothy, not in your own strength. We do it in our own strength, we get messed. We get messed up bad. Look at verse 2. Not only do we need to live in the gospel, we need to pass on the gospel. He says in verse 2, and the things, Timothy, that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Paul had taught Timothy many times over many years on three missionary journeys, on two missionary journeys and a trip over to Rome. Many times Paul interacted with Timothy. He was teaching Timothy truth, godly truth. Listen, it's not a private thing. It's not like a certain lodge where you have a secret handshake and only those who do the handshake can get in. This was known in many witnesses. Timothy is not alone in hearing truth and getting it passed on. Paul passed it on to Timothy in the presence of many others who also had to do the same thing. But Paul's talking, it's a personal letter, right, to Timothy. Timothy, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, it wasn't private, it was something well known and testified to, commit these things to faithful men. What do you do with the truth? You are entrusted with it. God has entrusted us with the greatest treasure of all. It is the treasure of the gospel. Imagine if I had a cure for cancer. It was a proven cure for cancer, any type of cancer, and I didn't tell anybody about it. I've been entrusted with such a great thing, and yet nobody's receiving the benefit of it. You would think of me as the most hideous criminal. We have the glorious news of people who die going to heaven instead of hell. There's only one way, and we know the way. And we need to be, since we're entrusted with that glorious message, we need to commit that to other people. Who do we commit it to? Commit these to faithful men. Timothy needs to find faithful men in the church and pass the truth on, because Timothy is not going to live forever. Somebody has to step in. That is what part of this service is. It is teaching and training men, and women, of course, are included. But when it comes to publicly leading and teaching, it's men. The Bible says we need to commit these truths to others, not just anybody, faithful men. Timothy needed to look through the church and find out who are the faithful men. Who are the men who are committed and dependent on and dependable? Why would you pass the truth on to somebody who's here one day and gone the next? You wouldn't. Why would you invest? Because, by the way, passing truth on to somebody else isn't simply an oratory thing, or it's not an email or text. You don't text somebody to the gospel and say, oh, I just passed it on. Because the gospel is more than just simply words. It is a life. It is an abundant, incredible life. You pass that on by your example. You spend enough time with faithful men so that they catch the vision and the passion and the example, and then they can pass it on to others. I remember sitting right over here in the old wood pews. Remember the old part of, you know, the church before it was remodeled? There was old pews here. I think Steve and Judy at that time, you guys were over there too. Habermans, I think you at one time used to be on that set. No, never? Oh, come on. Are you serious? I sat in the same spot for many years, and I would watch Pastor Lapine preach the gospel. I'd be like, the gospel is so great. Listen, Jesus died in my place, and he gives me life. And now he just simply wants me to serve him, give him everything. And I remember thinking, oh, what a great message. And then he took us through 1 Peter, he took us through James. And I was like, oh, James, what a book. And I was like, oh, if I could only pass it on like he's doing, if I could only know what he knows. Well, and then God called me. So it was passed from Pastor Lapine on to me. And then I'm passing it on to faithful men here. And then when I die or whatever, then you're taking it to somebody else. And it keeps going. It's generational. Paul's telling Timothy, the gospel is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. But I'm passing it on to you. And you've got to be finding faithful men who will pass it on to others. Listen, the Proverbs says, who can find a faithful man? Psalm chapter 12, 1,000 years before Jesus, David writes, so we're talking 1,000 years before Jesus, in the days of King David, he writes and he says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases upon the face of the earth, and I cannot find a man faithful in his life. Can you imagine 1,000 BC, David looks at the kingdom of Israel and says, I cannot find a faithful man around. Listen, God is calling in our church age. We are living in the latter days of the last days. The return of Jesus is at any time, as it's always been in the church age, but it is even closer than when we first began. The coming of Jesus is closer than last week. You realize that, right? It's closer than yesterday because now we're into another day. He is just looking for some men who will stand up to stop the flow of apathy and lukewarmness. But where does he find those men? He can find them in 80-year-olds. He can find them in 90-year-olds. He can find them in 100 years old. But he also could find them in teenagers. He could find them in 8-year-olds. Come on, he left the whole nation in charge with a 7-year-old. How would you like that for a president? A 7-year-old. That's what Israel had for a while. I mean, God said, I can use anybody of any age if they're sold out for me. If they're just sold out for me. Can you imagine if there was a church with the faithful teaching of God's word and there were not young men that were raised up to faithfully commit the word to others so that we can keep the gospel going? I would love to see an army of young men raised up out of our church, some being pastors, maybe some being full-time missionaries, but everybody being a missionary. Whatever job you're given, whatever job you have, however many children you have, whatever, it doesn't matter. We're all doing the same thing, propagating the gospel. We're just passing out the gospel. Paul says, Timothy, the things which you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, you must pass on to faithful men, men who are reliable and dependable, so that when you're not there, they're still doing it. They're still passing on the truth. But then he says, these faithful men need to go another generation and pass that truth on to others as well. So we pass it on to others who pass it on to others who pass it on to others so that when the day Jesus comes, the whole church is raptured and taken up because they've heard the gospel. That's the goal. Listen, people, we need to live in the gospel every day. We need to add up all the things in our life, the will of God in our life, coming out to the proper conclusion, which is Christ-likeness. And then we follow the desires, his desires, and his power and strength. He gives us the will and the ability, and then he says, your most important task is passing on truth, passing on the gospel. Can you pass on something you don't like? Can you pass on something you don't love? No, you can't. If you're not passionate and if you don't love something, you can't pass it on. But if you love something, you'll pass it on. I will guarantee you, you'll tell everybody about it. There are things that I'm not interested in at all. I have no passion and no desire for, and you will never find me talking about those things. Because they're just not there. They're not in my heart. Timothy, get this in your heart. Now, you're gonna suffer. So let's talk about these three images. My third point, my first point, live in the gospel. My second point, pass on the gospel. My third point, endure for the gospel. Endure. If there's one thing we need, like the book of Hebrews chapter 6 says, the one thing we need is endurance. Too many are sluggish and impatient, it says in Hebrews. We have great need of endurance. And then he chooses Abraham as a man of endurance. Too many people quit. Too many people start strong and end bad. Timothy can't do that. He's got to go the whole way, the whole distance. Here's what he says, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship, endure suffering, put up with it, endure, be patient. And now he gives three metaphors, three images of suffering. Here's what I want you to realize. And I think as I studied this and thought about it, listen, everybody. Paul uses the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer many times. And it would be a great topical study to do a soldier in the Bible and an athlete, but that's not the intent of the passage. I went and looked at all the different avenues of soldiering and farming and all the times Paul mentioned it, and I thought, oh, I could just drag all that stuff in. We would be so lost. I mean, we'd leave here going, athlete, farmer, what do I want to be? I don't know what I want to be. I think Paul is giving us these three things because here's the two things I want you to get. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, they all suffer. And number two, they all get rewarded. They all suffer different ways, and they all get rewarded. I think Paul is telling Timothy, endure suffering. You are going to suffer some different ways. But I want you to endure because following the suffering comes the reward. Now, you know what we're going to do tonight? We're going to remember the hero of the gospel. Because right as soon as he's done with this, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. People, he suffered and he got a great reward. He got a resurrection from the dead. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, endure, because when you endure, you'll be a reward for you. There will be. It's great motivation. Let's look at verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So let's talk about the suffering. In what ways does a soldier suffer? You know how he suffers? He's got a single-minded devotion to his commander. He is single-minded. But it says in the text, he does not entangle himself with the affairs of the world. His suffering is in his single-mindedness, in his detachment from day-to-day life. You realize that if you're in the army, if you're in the military, and you're in the war zone, you're not thinking about day-to-day life. You're not thinking about shoveling snow around the mailbox. You're not thinking about cold fries at a drive-in or a drive-through that you might have gotten the other day. You're not thinking of, oh, boy, I really could use a Pepsi or a Coke or, you know. What are you thinking when you're in combat? You're thinking, if I'm not vigilant, if I'm not single-minded and devoted to my cause, then a stray bullet will come and I will be gone. It is that quick. There is no time to entangle yourself with just the non-essentials of daily life. You don't have a daily life. Your whole life is devoted to your commander and the will of your commander. Timothy, your whole will, whatever that might be, it might be being in the line of fire, it might be being on the front lines, whatever God's will is for you, whatever suffering entails as a soldier, you are looking only to your commander. You're not entangling yourself with the affairs of your daily life. That is suffering. Josh, he's in the military, as you know. He's in the Air Force at tech school. His life is not his own. He can't just come home when he wants. He can't just go to McDonald's and buy a burger if he wants. He cannot. They tell him when to eat. They tell him when to get up. They tell him where to go. They tell him everything. Well, that's his suffering. He chose that, and that's his suffering. They tell him where to go. He just can't say, well, hey, I want to go. Although he gets to go to Guam, listen, they tell him everything, and he simply says, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He never says, no, sir. Josh, you're going to Guam. No, sir. What was that? No, I mean, his suffering is he is completely obedient to the will of his master. Whatever. Timothy, God's will for you may be to endure some hardship. Timothy, you may be put into prison and tortured. And they may take you out of prison and they may kill you. But endure it as a good soldier. Don't worry about the everyday life of the civilian. What's his reward? That he may what? What's the reward? Come on, you guys, what's the reward? That he may please his commander. You know why the soldier lives like he does? For one thing, he wants to hear the commander say, well done, good soldier. Why do we suffer in the Christian life, in ministry? So that someday God would say, Jesus Christ will say, well done, my good and faithful soldier. You wore the armor. You got the wages of eternal life. You did all the things the military soldier is supposed to do. Well done. Don't you think the greatest reward that we'll ever have is getting to heaven and having Jesus just simply say, good job. Way to go. Amidst all the obstacles and the discouragement and the difficulties and the bullet fire swinging by your ears, you are faithful. You are now home with me, never to go back to that. Well done. There is no greater reward in heaven than to hear your Savior say, well done. Do you agree with me? Isn't that why we live? Timothy, Paul's saying, Timothy, you are a good soldier. Your suffering means you don't have a life of your own. You're not going to, the word entangle, by the way, in the Greek, it's used for a sheep getting caught up in the thorns. Have you ever seen a sheep go into the thorns or the bushes? They are caught and they cannot move, and it is not pleasant. Don't do that, Timothy. You are single-minded, single-focused, and therefore that is your suffering. Your reward? The pleasure of your commander. But then he moves on. He says, listen, athletes. Look at the next verse. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, how does an athlete suffer? Let me tell you about the Olympiad, the games, the early Greek games, which became the Olympics that we now celebrate, and every 4 years we have. The Olympics started actually kind of in the Isthmus of Corinth, and there's so many details. But do you know how an athlete suffers? They were required in those days. You were required to have a 10-month training time before the games. 10 months. Not 9, not 11. 10 months. At 10 months, you would arrive at the scene, most likely sleeping in a tent that a tent maker would make, which tells you why Paul was so busy tent making in Corinth. So here he is. You go 10 months before the actual games. You meet your trainer. And your trainer says, I'll tell you when to sleep. I'll tell you when to wake up. I'll tell you how far to run. I'll tell you how fast to run. I'll tell you how many weights to lift. I'll tell you how often to lift. Most of the training rules for the Olympics in the early days of the biblical times were dietary. You cannot eat this. You must eat this. No sugar. You may not drink cold water. You may not drink hot water, lukewarm water, whatever it might be. They had a list of rules. At the end of the 10 months, if you did all the rules to prepare yourself for the games, you would stand before a statue of Zeus, and you would give an oath to Zeus that you completed your training without disqualification. Then you would go to the games, and up on the bema seats was the judge of the games. And he would look out over the whole track and field, and he would watch and observe. And even during that time, you had to discipline yourself and only do what was expected. You could not just do anything you wanted to. You had to do exactly what you were told, when to do it. If you did not compete by the games, the judge would come and say, you're disqualified. You can sit down. You no longer participate. You will not receive a crown. What's Paul telling Timothy? Timothy, you are training yourself for godliness. Your whole life now is centered on godliness, but not 10 months for a one-minute race to get an earthly crown that will perish. You are training yourself for a whole lifetime of godliness for an imperishable crown given to you by Jesus Christ on that final day. Isn't that great? Timothy, if running your race means you're willing to suffer, means God has you suffer, if running your race means it brings you to prison, if it brings you to some desert land, if it brings you to a Gethsemane where you sweat drops of blood because of your agony, then so be it. You are being disciplined for godliness for a future reward of gaining an imperishable crown. Do not quit. Do not stop. You must endure. Do you see what he's saying? That's all he's saying. Listen, we could go into all the athletic applications, but that's all he's saying is you must obey the rules. If you don't compete by the rules, you will sit on the shelf. Timothy, if you don't suffer like God has asked you to, he will put you on the shelf, and you will not gain that crown. Do you see the reward? The reward is a crown. What's the first reward? The pleasure of Jesus. Second reward, an actual crown. And then look at the third, verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Paul's not done with Timothy yet. Timothy, you need to endure. Remember, the whole context of the whole book is enduring in the face of suffering. All right, Timothy, how does a farmer suffer? All right, I'm not a farmer. We raised a little garden growing up as children where we had to put the peas in the ground and put this carrot seed, and it was fun, and it was tedious, and we hated the weeding of it. And as soon as we stopped weeding, the garden was pretty much over. We knew that. But listen, farming is hard work. You know what? Nobody ever goes down taking pictures of farmers breaking up their field and planting seed and then watering it and then weeding it. Although they all enjoy the benefit at the grocery store, nobody praises the farmers for their hard work. What do? They labor in the sun, breaking up the soil. They put the seed in. They're monitoring it all the time. Then there's discouragement. There's pests and there's bad weather. There's all sorts of discouragement, and it's endless work. Is a farmer's work ever done? Can they ever be like, well, I'm going to work 9 to 5 today, and that's it. So the hay is ready, 9 to 5, I'm done. So I need to harvest see how farming I am? Whatever crop you have, I'm just going to quit at 4 because it's sunny out today. No, a farmer doesn't have that privilege. He's going to suffer. He's going to sweat. He's going to get sunburned. Why? for the reward of the crop coming in. Timothy, your life may not be easy. You may endure all sorts of discouragements. You may be put into a dark cell and given nothing to eat and see no daylight for days, if not weeks. But, like a hardworking farmer, you need to endure because there's coming a crop and a reward at the end. Now, okay, I'll tell you, tonight we're going to talk about the reward. There's two things that are the reward that we'll see in the next text, 8 through 13. There is eternal glory, which I think is the crowns, and there's reigning with Jesus. We're being trained right now for future jobs in the millennial kingdom. You realize it, right? God is going to look upon the church, and he's going to select people in the church to rule and reign over various cities, angelic groups, whatever. And who is he going to find to do the ruling and reigning? Those who what? Learned how to do it. They learned how to serve now. They learned how to endure now when we cannot see Jesus. And he'll say, you have been faithful in little things. I'm going to give you much to do. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Timothy, do not be like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Do not quit. Do not avoid the suffering. So as I was thinking about this, in a concluding thought, soldiering, athletics, and farming, each of them require single-mindedness. The soldier, only single-minded to his commander. The athlete, only for that one-minute race. He's so single-minded. He's not at the race thinking, oh, I really wish I had some jelly beans, or I wish I had a strawberry sundae, or boy, if I could just take a nap right now. No, they're at the start, and they're just focused. The farmer, he's just focused on the seed and the ground and the fruit that it'll produce. They're all single-minded. They are all passionate. The soldier is just passionate about doing the will of the commander. The athlete is passionate about running the race and receiving the crown. And the farmer is passionate about having a crop to harvest in the end days. And they all suffer. The soldier suffers because he's detached from the regular world, from the affairs and the distractions of this life. The athlete suffers because those 10 months do not belong to him. He is told what to do and what to eat and where to go. And then the farmer, he suffers by just long, hard labor with great discouragement. But the great reward as well. All right, last verse and we're done. Verse 7. Consider what I say. Think about it, everybody. Isn't it great that Paul gives these three metaphors? Well, first of all, he says, Timothy, live in the gospel, pass on the gospel, and endure for the gospel. But then he says, Timothy, just consider what I say. It means to think it over and over and over and over. Talk about it at dinner table. Talk about it tomorrow. On Wednesday, talk about it. On Friday, talk about it. Just mull it over. Consider it. Play it over and over. Because listen, Timothy's going to read this once. He's not going to get it. I like what Gloria said yesterday about the responsiveness of the women. She said it is very hard when you have a group that you're speaking to and there's absolutely no response. You just have no idea if they're listening. They may walk out and not have heard a word that you said. And it's true. You know, I think Timothy would read this, and Paul knows Timothy is just going to go on to the next verse. He's just going to go to the next verse. Timothy, consider what I'm saying. Think about it. Because just reading it once won't give you all the layers of application. I think Timothy needs to find the application in his own life after much study and much thought. And as he's walking on the road and he's got a backpack, can you picture Timothy is on his way to Rome? He's got Paul's cloak and he has Paul's books and he pulls out that little scroll. It's called 2 Timothy. I don't, Paul named it 2 Timothy, but it's written to Timothy and Timothy unrolls it and says, oh, I got to find that part about the soldier again. Do not entangle yourself with the affairs of this world. Endure hardship. Join with me in suffering. Oh, what about the athlete again? Oh, yes, discipline. Live by the rules. And then the next one, the farmer. Oh, be a hardworking farmer. Let me think about that some more tonight. And then he cooks his meal, and he's thinking about it. He's like, I think I'm beginning to get it. 10 miles down the road, I think I see now how Paul wants me to live my life in Christ. Do you see? You have to consider it. But not only is that our responsibility, look at the next part very quickly. Verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Ha, that's the key. Think about it over and over. Chew on it. Meditate on it. But remember, the Lord is going to give you the understanding right when you need it. Be an athlete. Just be disciplined in yourself. Be a hardworking farmer, laboring, and nobody's going to applaud you. Nobody's going to say you're the greatest farmer. I mean, do they even have like the top 10 farmers in the U.S.? I have no clue. I doubt it. But don't worry. If you're a hardworking farmer, who cares? Just get that crop in, right? And all these things. Listen, Timothy, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding about all the rest of those details. And that's what I'm going to leave you with. Let the Lord do all the details now in your life. Are you born again? If you are not clothed in the grace of Jesus, you are clothed in the flesh of Adam, which requires death, eternal death. Do not be like many who have followed that way and ended up perishing. Be like a Lowell Clausen, trusting in Jesus and having eternal life. And then listen, once you're a believer, pass on the gospel. Live in the gospel every day. And no matter what hardship comes your way, no matter how much you suffer, do not give up. Because there's great reward. When the church gathers before the throne, the bema seat, 1 Corinthians 3 says there'll be many tears. I mean, how many people will stand before Jesus and say, I wish I would have finished well. Oh, I started well. I wish I would have finished well. I wish I would have endured hardship. But I didn't. I wasn't like a good soldier or an athlete or a farmer. I just couldn't do it. And the Lord said, I gave you all the strength, the will and the desire and the ability to do it. Listen, I want you, as your pastor, I want you to stand before Jesus. And I want him to say, well done. Here are crowns of glory. And here's places of ministry in the future. That's what we're being prepared for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. What a powerful text. Help us to understand it, to consider it. And there's many applications to the suffering and reward motif going through this. Help us to apply it in our own life, wherever we're at spiritually, whatever hardship, whatever suffering we're enduring. Just work in our life in those areas as we submit ourselves to you. And we run the particular course that you've laid out for us. We may not like the course. We may not enjoy the suffering. We may not want that at all. But if it be your will, then let us work this out to a final mathematical conclusion, a glorifying outcome of Christ-likeness. Again, Father, we all deal with the sin nature and the flesh comes up and rises against us, discouragement and darkness. And yet, Jesus is faithful. We need tonight's message, Father, to remember Jesus and to remember Paul's suffering. And then this ancient hymn that has been preserved for us, help us to reflect on that and live for that tonight. Thank you again, Father, for your goodness and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
When sin runs deep, your grace. when temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need